You may be seated. We have contracted with the radio station for a year, as we said, and the letters we get from people is turned to Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. The letters we get from people, saints, would break your heart. Break your heart. They're soured on the prosperity message. Because those who have believed it, some of them, have fallen on hard times. And they're shrewd enough to see that all they're yelling about faith isn't doing anything. Now they're trying to find out, well, what is in the Bible? It's God's hour. I got a letter from Iceland. This fellow, the pastor's son, is a leader in the church, said they've come to Iceland with a message of faith, that if you have faith, you're not supposed to be sick. If you're sick, it's because you're sinning. He said, I feel it's unbiblical. What do you have to say about it? Oh, man, it's failed in America. They're going to export it to Iceland. Well, Iceland needs it. They're in a severe economic depression. This man said, maybe the worst in their history. And so this is the time to bring it, is when they have the need. I said, when I first heard it, I preached against it until I had a sore throat. I was sick. I come back here sick from yelling about that wretched business. But the people in America now, as they see it doesn't work, turning from it, weak and vulnerable. If that isn't God, what is God, you know? So it behooves us to do the best we can and help people. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the perfecting of the church. So we'll turn to Isaiah 62. We'll read together verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be turned forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be turned desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now, this, as is the rest of Isaiah, of course, is talking about the church. This is what we meant when we said the great damage done by the raptures has nothing to do with whether they're going to suffer or not. It has to do that it has removed the destiny of the church from the prophets, so that people read this and think, oh yes, that's the Jews after the flesh. And that's the damage that's been done. It's horrendous. So, you notice here, of course, we know that we're Zion, Hebrews chapter 12, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Galatians chapter 4, Jerusalem which is on earth is in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem which is free is above, which is the mother of us all. Praise the Lord. So we certainly are spoken of by the prophet, not Jerusalem after the flesh, which is in bondage, but Jerusalem which is free, which is the mother of all who are part of Christ, which is Abraham's seed. So he's talking about the church, about a condition that is not true today. But he says that we're to travail in prayer for Zion. He's not talking about the world. For Zion. For Zion. Hebrews 12, ye are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to the church of the firstborn. See, that's what we are, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the firstborn. That's Zion, and we are coming to it, Hebrews 12. And he says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake. He's speaking here of his church.
Jerusalem, which is free, which is the mother of us all, which one day will come down to earth to rest as the new Jerusalem upon a great and high mountain of the new earth. Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. Now, that's what's lacking in the church today. See, what's lacking is righteousness. We've got ministry, and we've got people being born into the church every day, right? Now there's thousands being born into the church, but they come into the church, and the church is unrighteous. The church has lost its testimony. It's full of things that are not righteous. Dishonesty, self-seeking, denominationalism, strife, debate, deceit. You mention it's in the church. We spoke last week about the advice given to a young man. And in fact, someone was telling me recently there's actually a Christian divorce service and singles clubs, which in many cases are just matchmaking things for divorced Christians. The standards keep getting lower and lower, and the equity. There's no equity in the church. Consequently, no testimony. Let your light so shine before men that they may hear your doctrine and read your tracts, and then they'll glorify God, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Our light is our righteous behavior, not our profession of something that's up in the pie in the sky, but on earth, if we are honest and truthful and sincere, that's what God came to do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. And so the Spirit and travail until Zion, until the righteousness of God's people, as it says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring joy and a strength, as it says, to God's people, a oil of joy in place of mourning, so that they may be trees of righteousness. And apart from that, the Gentiles will not glorify God on the day of visitation. There's no witness. The witness is the righteousness that's wrought in the church. It's not our profession of Christ, it's the indwelling of Christ, which changes us, which is the testimony. It's the new creature, which is the testimony. And apart from that, there is no testimony. God wants us, this is something that God is moving His church forward today. He doesn't want us dreaming about fleeing from the battle. It's God's going to give us the overcoming strength today so that we can prevail and be a light in the darkness. Praise the Lord. There's something to do today. Not only waiting for the Lord to come, but what does God have for you today as an individual to grow in righteousness? I know you're being challenged. I know if you're in this congregation, whether you're saved or not, or a new Christian or old Christian, who you are, I know that this last week you've had challenges, and some of you may have had the greatest challenges of your life. And these are not random things that are happening to you. They're happening to all of God's people. Because God is moving us forward in His plan to set up His kingdom, which we'll be talking about as God will. So, you see that the sequence of things, as the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation is a lamp that burneth. And what will happen, according to the next verse, when the church is filled with righteousness? What does it say? The nations. We'll see it. See, that's why God makes us righteous, is for the sake of the nations. John 17, 21 through 23. That you may be one in us, that the world may believe. Let your good works shine, that men may see and glorify God. And it's the business of the church to reveal the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the earth. Not just doctrine. Doctrine is evangelism. The message of the cross is evangelism. That's important. I'm not talking about the message of the cross. I'm talking about the light of God's righteousness going out from the church, without which there is no witness. All right, now, we find in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that He, Jesus, might present it, all of God's elect, to Himself, a glorious church. A glorious church. Not glory by imputed righteousness, but glory by a radiant righteousness that comes through what Christ is doing in us. Is that right? Our glory is not where we're miserable and sinful and self-seeking, and we're glorious because God imputes it to us because Christ is righteous. That's a misunderstanding of imputation. It's a true radiance that comes from Christ within. Men, look at Paul says, you are our epistles, known and read of all men. And let your conduct be honest among the Gentiles, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. And when the Gentiles see the Christians lying and stealing and not serving God, they blaspheme God. And all our preaching in the world will not change that. Praise the Lord. A glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. Someone said you take the spots out with the blood and the wrinkles out with the hot iron of tribulation. Or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Now let's review just briefly the fundamental diagram that we're working for, which is the shape of the tabernacle of the congregation, that which is, for the sake of those on the tape, a large rectangle which represents everyone who is saved. That is, they'll go forward to the new heaven and the earth reign, and then within the larger rectangle, a smaller rectangle, which is the church. Now this is the basic design of the coming ages. And outside that outer court is the outer darkness, where you have Tartarus and Hades and the lake of fire and so on. This linen, white linen, representing righteousness, bounds the nation of the saved. Out here is outer darkness. That's what it means to be lost. It means not to share the blessing of God's kingdom. Within the nations of the saved, there is located the church, which is the kingdom of God that rules all the other nations. Now, this is an eternal design. And we see in Revelation 21 and 22 that the perfected church comes down from heaven upon the earth. Now, this is the kingdom of God, the church, and it is being designed to rule the nations of the world. We're not being saved, as I said, to sit up in heaven and admire the view. We're being saved to be kings and priests over the nations of the earth. Now, we can see from this that there are three primary groups of people during the ages to come. The lost, the saved, and the church. Of course, the church is saved, but the church is special. Now, the church comes about by election. I don't think it says anywhere in the scriptures that we are elected to be saved. What we're elected to be is to be a part of the seed of Abraham. That's what's by election. The church is by election. It is separate from the world. That is why Jesus said in John 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, not to be saved, but to go and bring forth fruit. In John 17, Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for those whom you have given me out of the world. Now that expression, have given me out of the world, implies predestination and calling. Because, you see, there's nothing that the world has to do about it. If that's how we get saved, is by Jesus choosing us out of the world, then only those who are going to be saved are those who God just picks out and saves. But what God is choosing out of the world is a church. Now, the word church is not a noun. We use that as a noun, but it's not built on a noun. It has nothing to do with a temple, for which there are Greek words for temple, and for tabernacle and dwelling place, there are Greek words for this. But the word church means called out. It's actually built upon a verb and a preposition. It means called out. And the church has been called out. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty are called, not many noble, not called to be saved. It's God's will that all men be saved. The church is called out because God has a plan by which he is going to save the nations of the earth. And that's what the prophets are about, don't you see? And by taking the church and relegating it to heaven, the prophets make no sense. They make no sense at all. It becomes confusion. Christ is on earth, somehow on the throne of David, ruling over Israel after the flesh, while the church, whom he promised would be with him forever, is up in heaven doing God knows what. You see, you have nothing but confusion if you do that. That's where the danger is in the rapture teaching, not some red herring about when it is. When it is a theological question. Who cares when it is? We don't care when it is. It's what is it about. What is the purpose of it? Not am I going to get my pinky hurt. Some of us are in so much trouble now, if we have any more, we'll be in, be ready for additional help from the outside. Is that right? Anybody in here want any more trouble than you have? You know, you could have a man down on his back being stomped on by Russian guards, and you're saying, I believe the saints will never suffer tribulation. That's what doctrine will do to you. It destroys your good sense, as well as your ability to read history. We don't care anything about when it comes. That's a theological question. It'll come when it comes. That's something for people to strive about things of words and things that only cause confusion and bad fruit. What is important is, what does it mean? What does it signify? What does it have to do with the kingdom of God? And if it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, then it has nothing business in the Bible. So what Paul is talking about is the resurrection from the dead, when we rise to meet the Lord, when he's coming to set up his kingdom to save the nations. That's what's important, is this whole world is going down to hell. That's what's important. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And God is creating a church for the sake of the nations. Doesn't it make you feel good to realize that you're being saved besides something for yourself? Huh? A person is wrapped up in himself as a small package. You know, we've been talking about individuality. To be married to Christ, you have to lose your individuality. Never your identity, but always your individuality. It's impossible for two to become one unless you lose individuality by sheer mathematics. And that is the one thing we fear most. See? But let me tell you something. By being joined to someone else, you only gain. Think about that. You're all what you are now plus. But see, we don't want anybody in there, because there's a king self that hasn't died. And until that thing dies, we abide alone. Oh, we're full of our religious stuff, but we abide alone. The secret of that's why there's a new name here, is because there's a loss of individuality. It's union. The secret is in union. And Jesus wants us united with him, because he wants to give us for other people. Praise the Lord. We're being created for their sakes. We're being created for the nation's sake. Doesn't it say about Jesus that God made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering? He made Jesus perfect for our sake. Jesus went through the things that he did for our sake, not for his sake. And we're going through the things that we're going through for other people's sake, because God is making kings and priests according to the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a royal priesthood. Now, this is where your elect comes in. If you're a member of God's elect, and I don't think you'd be here if you weren't, you are not your own. Your life in this world, you are not of this world. You do not belong to this world. You did not choose Christ. He chose you and ordained you. You are elect. For your name was called out before the foundation of the world. And if you do anything but serve God with all of your heart, you'll be in trouble the rest of your life. And it is possible to blow it. See? If a branch abide not in me, now by being in him, he's not talking about salvation, he's talking about Messiah, the body of Messiah. If a person abide not in me, he will be cut out of the branch. You can blow this election business. It doesn't mean you're elect, so no matter what you do, you'll end up in the briar. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that you are a marked person. You are not anybody. Jesus said, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. And therefore the world will hate you. And if you try to make a friend of the world, you're missing the point. God has called you out, and the things that happen in your life are for training. 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 What's happening to you is to make you sinless and selfless. Because without that, God can't rule other people if you're all bound up to your own thing. Praise the Lord. This is the basic design of the kingdom of God. Everyone in here is saved. The church is the ruling kingdom. And it says it plainly in Revelation 21. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So the 2,000 years of church history have been primarily for the building up of the church. And of course, if you're in the church, you're automatically saved. See, this group, everything within it is saved. But later there will be Nation of the Saved and a third primary group in outer darkness. Now, the next step. What is next on this program? Next is this program is the perfecting of the church, because God would not take anything we have around us today that we call the church, and this is going to rule nations? Forget it. We can't rule ourselves. The church is all divided. How could it rule the nations that can't get along with itself? So we're not talking about that the average Christian is going to be taken up, hocus pocus. He who followed Jesus far off is now a spiritual giant greater than Abraham, ruling the nations. Star Wars, no, forget it. That's nonsense. Within the churches, there is a true church, and it's that true church that God is perfecting today. And listen, if you are a member of the true church, you are going to have a wonderful life from here on out, provided you serve God. But if you don't, it's going to be instruction and instruction and instruction and instruction, and the water's going to rise up around your head while you're holding on to your possessions, and finally up over your head if you don't let go of them. So let God have his way, because you're called. It's not your ideas. It isn't your notion. You didn't think it up. It's of God Almighty, and your name was called before the foundation of the world that you might be an everlasting star in God's crown. You're not just some flunky in the world. You're something that God has called out. Not because you're good, but according to election. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, not to be saved, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And the nation shall be judged on how they treat Christ's brothers, not on their belief in doctrine and the atonement or anything, Matthew 25, but on how they treat Christ's brothers. That's the basis for the nations entering into eternal life. And you can see the reason for that from this, that how the nations treat the church determines their destiny. But the church must come into absolute union with Jesus. So the things that you happen to you are not chance, they're not an irritation, they're not an unnecessary encumbrance while you're waiting to go to heaven to enjoy the view and eat cherry pie. They are your training. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come, now this is speaking of the members of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, not perfect men. And this is, again, the loss of individuality. It's a perfect man, that they may be one as we are. And that's why we have to die to self. Ephesians 4, 13. Unto a perfect man, not perfect men, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Ephesians 5, 27 and Ephesians 4, 13 say that the church shall be perfect. Do they not? All right. So don't get any idea of the church that God's going to settle for some compromise. The church is going to be perfect. It cannot serve the nations until it is perfect. You say, well, my, is this ever going to happen? Yes. If we ever get to it this morning, there is a program, a specific program working now in a design that God has for the perfecting of the church. Hebrews 8, 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother. Hebrews 8, 11. Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Every member of the body of Christ, the church of God, the wife of the Lamb, the New Jerusalem, every member of it shall know the Lord. Amen. That means they'll all know the Bible, right? That isn't what it says. Our danger in the charismatic move is we know the Bible, but we don't know the Lord. There's a lot of groups that don't have one-tenth of the doctrine that we have, that know God more than we do. Don't equate knowledge of the Lord with knowledge of revelation of the Bible. The two are not synonymous. The knowledge of the Lord comes through obedience and prayer and holiness. Revelation comes through the tapes and books. And through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Ephesians chapter 1. That's how revelation comes. But revelation will tend to puff you up. Knowledge puffs up. To know the Lord, you could have such a head full of revelation that other people would pale into insignificance when they came next to you. And not know the Lord. Because the Lord is separate from the Bible. He's not the Bible. People are saying today, the Bible is the Lord. The Bible isn't the Lord. That's the mistake the Pharisees made. The Bible is the ironclad rule of God. And God never does anything against the Bible. But the Bible's purpose is to bring us to God. It's not a substitute for God. So it says, they all shall know the Lord. And to know the Lord, you can know the Bible and not know the Lord. To know the Lord, you've got to pray. You've got to spend time with Him. You've got to be obedient. You've got to walk in holiness. All shall know me. Now this is going to be brought about because when the Word says something, it cannot be changed. The Word is the mind of Jesus Christ, and there's no word in the Bible that is not of God, that is perfect. And say, when He says, all shall know me, there isn't a demon in hell, there isn't a man on earth, there is no power now or in the ages to come that can change it. They all shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest. Every word shall come to pass, even when heaven and earth pass away. Again, John 17:23, I am them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you see the distinction between the world and the church? This distinction you see all through Isaiah. You have, it says the sons of strangers shall build up your walls. Well, those sons of strangers are not lost. They're not coming out of hell to build up the walls of the church. They're the nations of the earth over whom the church rules. All right, now, so I think we see the that brings us up to speed on the design for which we're working. All right, we have the nation of the saved. And just pardon me now while I go through my notes. You know, nobody can preach without notes. All right. We talk about John 5:19. All right, so we're ready now for our next step. All right, now, the program. Now, here we have to be careful. This is where you develop little groups of people who become better than everybody else. The super Christians. All right. The plan that God has for perfecting His church, this ruling creation, is to bring out of the church a first fruits. Now, this has been in the spiritual wind for about 20 years. And people have been sensing this, and they've been trying to express it by saying the sons of God are different from the bride, and the bride is different from the brothers of Christ, and the brothers of Christ are different from the body, and the body is different from this. It's understandable, because what the Spirit is saying is, I'm going to pull out of the church strong people. And so people have expressed it in different ways. So, but that is God's plan, and we'll be getting onto this as we can. Alright, now, the first inkling that we have in this is by the fact that this church, this inner rectangle, was in two parts. Now, there are other scriptures, of course, but this is our first significance here, is that the church, there's a division here, and there will be a group of people who are typified by the Holy of Holies. While this whole thing is the church, there will come out people initially who are strong. And it will be through them that Christ is going to perfect the body. Now this is very important. It has a very practical application. All right, there's abundance of scripture on this. So now we have, instead of just looking at the church, keep this first one in mind. This is the great plan. Now, we're thinking about the perfecting of the church. The perfecting of the church will be done in two stages. It is going to be perfected. It's not perfected today. It's very interesting. By mathematics, this part is twice as long as this one. The volume of this area is 2,000 cubic cubits. The volume of the Holy of Holies is 1,000 cubic cubits, which shows us that, as the Lord said, I will walk the first day and the second day, and the third day I shall be perfected. The Lord is leading His church toward perfection. And this appears also in the 6th chapter of Hosea, and you can find it from the tape later. All right, now, there shall be a church without spot or wrinkle. First comes, now this is the order in the establishing of the kingdom of God. First the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the holiest of all, came. Next shall come the Lord's mighty men, you might say, to use a figure from King David, as also exemplified by the most holy place. Then shall come the remainder of the church, and then the whole thing shall be perfect, and it will be forever to rule the world. Now, if this be the case, you can see, if this is true, and if the standards of the elect are as high, there's going to be a church without spot or wrinkle, what do you think will be the standards of this first group of people that's called out? What do you think will be the standard of God's first fruits who are going to help the church? And there's, as I say, there's abundance of scripture. We'll get to it. But I want you to see, first of all, the practical, so you're not, no, we're not talking about something nuts or far out or impractical. If this is true, and if it is taking place today, what is the practical consequence of this? Yes. People upon whom the Lord will make terrific demands in a time when it's virtually impossible to serve the Lord. And that's what's taking place today in our nation. Now, I've stood up here and yelled till I'm hoarse, banging on the pulpit and everything, because I tend to be emotional at times. And you know, I can't move the situation. Listen, I think you're doing a good job, and I know many of you are giving it your best shot. Don't get discouraged. But fundamentally, I don't think it's in me, or I have any ability, or whatever, that I could move us, or anyone in America or myself, into the realm at the level that God wants because of the darkness. We're so bound by money. We're so bound by other things in our culture. Therefore, you can look in the future, if our hypothesis here is correct, you can look in the future for an enormous uproar in our nation. And as I say, it will not be at this time a wrath of God upon the wicked, but will be the Lord's love in enabling us to attain this plateau of power that will be necessary for us to help God's weaker people. See, we can't help them because we ourselves can't escape our form of life. It's business as usual. It's still business as usual. How many have noticed that? After all the yelling and screaming and everything, we can't move ourselves. We don't have, and there's no use getting all upset or guilty about it. It's just analyzing it just as a engineering fact. We don't have sufficient power to move it because the power pressing in the other way is too great to produce, as it prevents movement. The vector, it prevents movement. And God will have to change that because His calling for us is sublime. And you say, oh, you're way out of sight now. Listen, there's things in Revelation that go far beyond what I'm telling you. For example, Revelation 3:21. To him that conquers will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, that's not a nice saying that you learn in Sunday school. That is where we're headed, is toward the throne of the creation. And Revelation 2 and 3 talks about the churches, and then it talks about those who come out of the churches and who begin to gain the rewards of everlasting life. Are they the only people who are saved? See? All right. No, God has a plan. But I just wanted you to see that it's scriptural and it's practical, because in the days to come, you're going to be hassled so much that unless you understand what God is doing, you're going to give up. You're going to say, it simply isn't worth it. And I've got people saying that to me now. They call up on the phone, I can't go through this, brother. It's too much. God is just tearing me to shreds. That's what people are saying today. Are you saying that? Your time is coming. Be patient. See? And when that comes up, you've got to be reminded. It isn't that something has come upon you of the devil or anything of the kind. It's that the Bible says, if we suffer, we shall reign. And if you keep comparing your suffering with your reigning, you're unscriptural. Because Paul says, I do not count the sufferings of this present time worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed through us. Now, where there is no cross, there is no crown. And if you're talking about rulership, the moment you talk about it, you're talking about the Lord's dealing. Oh, Lord, the mother of James and John said, oh, that my sons might sit on your right hand and your left. She's talking about power. What did the Lord say? Can you drink the cup? He didn't say if you had faith, you can have anything you want. Can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? You want power? There's a price to be paid. Right? You want the power of his resurrection? It walks with a partner called the sharing in his sufferings. And you cannot have one without the other, not because through suffering we earn it, although there's somewhat of that in there in a way, but that isn't really the issue. The issue is we're not able, because if God's going to raise your building high, he's going to dig the foundation deep. And it can't be seen by other people, so they can't. You say, well, how come nobody can explain to me? Why don't they understand me? They don't understand you because your work is being done underground. And they can't see it. So you'll have to go it alone. And don't expect anybody to sympathize with you. They got their own problems. Saints, God is a God of order, of precision, of design. Everybody on earth moves according to God's express knowledge. Every bird in the air flies according to God's will. And God is making kings and priests, and they're not made in a box of marshmallows. It takes something to make your mountain strong so it won't move. It takes faith tried in the fire. But you see, if God has called you not only to the elect, but to the first fruits of the elect, then you can expect to go through a super officer's candidate course, and you can expect every word, every nuance of posture, every thought, every imagination, every motive to be tested, tried, perfected, polished, shined, sanded, until you say, God, I can't stand this another moment. And then you go back. Now, what is happening to me? And God says, I am making you a royal priesthood. That's the reason. See, so it is immensely practical that we understand what's going on. It's not far-fetched. And if you have the idea, well, she's saved, look at her. She can get away with all kinds of stuff. And she's saved, and why should I be beat around the head all the time? We're both saved. See, that's where false doctrine makes false experience, see? Did you say, what, this must be the devil? No, it's that your destinies are different. Your destinies are different. God is making you in terms of a particular place in the New Jerusalem. And if it's going to be an anchoring place or a significant place, particularly, or whatever, then more work has to be done on you. But that's, we know that from life. We know that from training in administration and any kind of administration. There's more demands on the administrator. And the higher up you go, the more you get to a certain level in administration, you cannot tell a joke. You cannot tell a joke unless you explain, this is a joke, this is a joke. Because other people are reading into this saying, I wonder what he meant. I wonder, was he talking about me? Let me see now, what could he have possibly meant? And the first thing you know, you're buried under 10 tons of doubt because the boss told a joke. The boss will learn his business, he'll learn not to tell jokes. Anyway, the less jokes we tell, the better off we are. How many know that? How many have ever told a joke and wished to God you'd never opened your mouth? So much for jokes. They do no good in the kingdom. A little pleasantry's fine. And as long as you're among the foot soldiers, they waddle around and wallow around all day and tell jokes. It doesn't matter. But the higher up you go in God's kingdom, the angels are listening, the devil's listening, everybody trying to figure out, make sense out of what you're saying. If you're going to be a king, you've got to act like a king. And kings don't tell jokes. Because in his look is death and life. And so if he's joking for a purpose. He's telling you something. So you're wise to listen. That's just in men's administration. How much more in the kingdom of God? So, what'll take the joking out of you? Enough trouble? Yeah. Works better in castor oil. That's right. And I'm not talking about a morose life. I'm talking about a quiet and peaceful life of joy in God, where we're not all the time wishing we hadn't done something and making mistakes and boobing around. That's not kings and priests. That's the babies of the kingdom. And God loves his children. He says, let the babies play. There's a place for everything in the kingdom. And God is calling kings and priests. All right, now, two things we must remember about if there is a first fruits. I want to go quickly to two ideas because this can lead to abuse. You get little groups of people. It's unrealistic. Their head is so full of doctrine. They're already past the veil. They're into the Holy of Holies. And their brain is up here full of birds or something. And if people try to talk, they can't listen. They can't talk to their husband anymore because he is all the devil. Oh, cast the devil out of him. And what the matter with him is that he doesn't understand all this foggy dew that's going on. But oh boy, these are the overcomers. That's what you get into when you, so I'm guarding you against that. We're not talking about some little group. And secondly, because if God gives you something extra in a love of righteousness and an anointing, guess what? It's a responsibility. He didn't give it to you to make you super. He gave it to you because you're going to need it to share. You keep that in mind, you get humble mighty fast. See, the Jewish firstborn, like Esau, is an example. The firstborn received the inheritance. But he didn't receive it, the inheritance, because he was better than everybody or to run amok around the countryside. He received it because he was responsible for the family. And if you have received an extra love of Christ and an extra zeal to serve him, it is for the family of God. It is not so you can lock yourself up somewhere and say, boy, I'm a super Christian. That's the first thing to remember. The first fruits are not called out in order that they can be some grace. Everybody can look at them and say, boy, I wish I was as spiritual as you. They bear the responsibility. Where does the scripture say that? Unto whom much is given, it's required. See, if God gives you 10 talents, he doesn't judge you like the guy with one. God only gives you things for the sake of other people. See? He gives you the coin of the realm for the sake of other people, not because you're a hot shot. Boy, I'll keep us all humble today. All right? Second thing to realize, and this isn't always preached, but I think it should be, this is a temporary arrangement. This is not a permanent arrangement. Now, this separating of the seamless robe of Christ into a first fruits and then a remainder of the church, it is not permanent. It is only until the victory is won, because it is God's will that all Israel be made perfect. See? So as it says in Romans, the strong help the weak. Now, you can see this in Gideon. Now, that army was refined down until there were 300. Is that right? All right. Now, when those 300 got the victory, did they become from then on the 300? No. If you read on in Judges, I think it's the 8th chapter, it says, then all Israel had rest. See, they just drifted back into Israel. It was temporary. Now, how about when David got the victory over Goliath? From then on, was he the overcomer? See, then all Israel went out. See, it isn't that. Well, Joseph is a good example. Joseph did not remain. He didn't then become as Judah or Levi because he had acted as a deliverer. Notice how Joseph was tested, unlike his brethren. Joseph is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. He was separated from his brethren and given an extra portion. Why? To save the balance of the household of God. That's why he went what through he did. Boy, how do you like that first syntax? He went through that he did, huh? Or he did that which he went through. His visions. The 17-year-old boy's visions. The training. The glory. was not given to him to make him some great thing. It was because the house of God needed deliverance. And if you will notice, it was temporary. As soon as the job had been done, the house of Joseph went back as Manasseh and Ephraim, and they became a part of Israel. They did not stay separate as a kind of a holy of holies. They just were like everybody else and got in the same scrapes that everybody else did. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Well, see, that's the descendants of Joseph. Moses was, it was that half-tribe of Manasseh and the others that loved their cows more than they loved God. So you see, the house of Joseph did not become permanently anything. It was an arm, and I like to think of it like this, that you can picture the church as a man who's bound with ropes. If you don't think the church is bound, look at it. It's shattered all over the world. Doesn't get along. High church, low church, middle church, rich church, poor church, intellectual church, ignorant church, anything you want to name it, all fighting one another. Some love, their tunes are a form of, Dixieland jazz. And others Gregorian chant. And everything in between. Some clap their hands. I know a nation where, they believe that, one prominent church that believes that clapping of your hands, and he showed it to me from the Bible. He says, every time it says clap the hands in there, something bad. And he showed me a whole bunch of scriptures I didn't even know was in there, but it was in there. He said, we do not clap our hands because it's wrong. It's an expression of disgust. And you've got everything. And other people, they didn't clap their hands, they couldn't sing. The one church, the seamless robe of Christ, is bound with ignorance. And so, if you think of the overcomers as like this body's riding and the hands break loose, then what do the hands do? Say, oh boy, we're the overcomers! Yeah? Look at us! What's the rest of the body saying?
Help!
Yeah, help! You know, you got more there than just your hands. Start getting those chains off. If you think of it that way, and then after that, you've got your whole body, then we don't get drawn into this spiritual pride where we've got a head full of how great we are when people look at us and say, well, they don't even have what we have in our church, which can come when we get too much revelation and not enough of God. Nevertheless, the vision is necessary in this hour because people are going every which way. And we need to know that God has a specific plan, and what he is doing is he's drawing out from his elect, a first fruits of the elect, who appear in Revelation 19 clothed in white linen. See, that's the first fruits of the church. Because at the end of the millennium, man, they should have a bride in white linen. You've got a city and a wall and you name it, you've got it. And that transformation, see, that's the first fruits of the bride. And then there's a time. All right, one closing thing, so you can see this here. And then we're through. A proper view of what God's doing. If God has called you to this super duper group, you're going to have super duper problems. That'll keep you steady on. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be in this super group. Lord, I want to be one of those least that come to know you. That's what you'll be hollering. And the Lord will say, no, I've called you for this. You don't want to quit, do you? Well, I don't think so. Help! Isn't that what we're going through? Huh? You know what I'm talking about. Don't sit and look pious, because I know better. All right. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And I know some won't be able to find it by the time it's up, but it'll be on the tape. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Get used to this. This is where the action is, this Song of Solomon. You get the whole thing right here. And so in verse 8 of chapter 8, it says, we, and it doesn't say who the we are. It's not interesting. We have a little sister, and she's immature, and what should we do for our sister today when she'd be spoken for? Let me tell you something. Every person is spoken for in the kingdom. Every person. You say, I'm going to get lost in the shambles. No, you're not. You're going to be spoken for. There's no more sea. There's no more mass of people. Every person in the kingdom is valuable. See, you're going to be spoken for someday. And we got this little sister. She's somebody's sister. We don't know who. Now, if she's a wall, that is, if she has some strength of personality, we'll build on her a palace of silver. And see, that's the attitude. Again, we don't know who the we are. But you see, that's the attitude the Lord's strong people should take toward the weaker. Not we're better than they are, but that God sees potential in them and wants to build them, see? What shall we do in the day she's spoken for? Scorn her? Say she's in the kingdom? What do? We build. We build. We build. And what does Ephesians 4 say? He gave all these ministries to build the body of Christ. We build. We're supposed to be building up the weak. And then there's one further down the line, a 30-fold, and it says that she's a door, as she has no resistance against sin, will enclose her, because God has said, all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You see, you've got greatest, you've got least, you've got strong people, you've got weak people, but in the body of Christ, there will not be one person that is not dealt with until that individual is perfect, unless, as I say, they opt out of the vine, which you can do in this hour. You can sure blow it. Like it says, labor to make your calling election sure. All right, now, then the bride, who is the one that's going to do this building, I think, and who has a sister, says, I am a wall, and my breast like towers. In other words, that's talking spiritually about dominion and fruitfulness. I'm not a, you know, 60-fold or 30-fold. I am strong and fruitful. Fruitfulness brings dominion, you see. Fruitfulness causes dominion. I am fruitful, and I am strong. Eh? That's not boasting. That's just what Christ has done. I'm not like my little sisters, but they are sisters. See, there's no sisters in the world. The church has no sisters in the world. The only sisters are part of the elect. The Israel of God, who are not of the world. They were called out of the world by election. We're not of the world, just as Jesus is not of the world. Salvation and this election are two different things. Salvation means that you're not lost in the day of the Lord. But being a member of the elect of God is by election. It's by calling. And Abraham was the first, see. Here's, you got all Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't come down and hold a contest and say, anybody that wants to can come out up and I'll make you the land, see. He says, you, brother, you're the one. On what basis? God's own counsel and foreknowledge. No other basis. See, we're talking about the church, the elect, the sisters of the elect. Those who are related to her, but who are little, little and immature. What is our attitude toward them? We'll build them, of course. What else? And now, and so, eyes is one that found favor. But remember the temporary nature. And remember the responsibility. And now you get your worldly church. You see it? Solomon has a vineyard at Baal Hamon. This is your worldly church. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. See, that's what the church is built on, is money. See? I want money. The true church does not work that way. You cannot buy a man of God. He does not minister for money. You can't, money doesn't enter in. He's not a hireling. He doesn't do what he does for 1,000 pieces of silver. See, my vineyard, Jesus says, which is before me. But thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. And those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. In other words, before you do anything, you've got to be paid for it. That's the difference, see. In the Song of Solomon, you have the contrast between the daughters of Jerusalem and the bride, like we see today, where you've got a handful of God's elect, and then you've got this great thing, and if you stop to think, what it's operating on is money. Before you'll do a thing, you've got to have 1,000, and those that work for you, you've got to have 200. And then he talks to the bride again, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. And then the bride says to Jesus, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe, or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. We don't care about the vineyard, about this 1,000 pieces of silver. We don't care about 200 pieces of silver. It's gone past that. We don't care about numbers. We don't care about prominence. We don't care about playing the church game, or being great or little or anything. We care about one thing, and that is the kingdom of God. And we love the Lord. And what we do for love for Him. Praise the Lord. Isn't He wonderful? Is He calling your spirit today? You know what I mean? It's a spiritual exodus that's going on today, not physical. You don't have to come out of Babylon and troop out of the big church. That's not it. It's spiritual. It's between you and Jesus. It'd be easier if we could troop physically out of the big organization. It's much more difficult. It's a secret place of the stairs. It's a thing where you say, Jesus, I hear your voice. See, that's the voice of the bridegroom in Revelation 2 and 3 to the overcomer. If you have an ear in the church, if you can hear my voice, you as an individual, if you can hear it, and this is what you want, come on. And then we say, oh, Jesus, when you come, don't come, you know, all bowed down. Come leaping upon the mountains. Praise the Lord. And brother, sister, that's how he comes. He's not bowed down today with thoughts of tragedy or destruction. Why, you know, if God shakes up this area or any part of the United States, I'll tell you how I want you to picture God. Not as somebody up there with a whip. I see you down there, you ants. I'm so angry. Steam is coming out of my ears. I'm livid with rage because you didn't perceive rightly my will and by your own strength do something about it. Tolstoy said that we're victimized by history. Where history runs us and not history, and I believe that's true. I don't think God's looking down at us and saying, oh, you miserable worms. Why don't you do better? And here's God with all the power and all the money and all the wisdom and all the glory. And all he has to do is reach down and put us a love for righteousness in the nation. And we'd all be singing in the Spirit. And that's all you hear on television. And he knows he's got that power. Come on, get your juices going down there and do something. Otherwise, I will blast you from heaven. That's not what's going on. So when the big shake comes, or whatever comes, don't picture that. Just picture a mighty man rejoicing, coming in his strength, leaping upon the mountains from one pile of rubble to another. You say, how awful! Listen. If you look at the flesh, you go under. I mean, there's a lot of us, if we saw a dog killed in the street, we'd go in the house in the bathroom. Listen, Psalms 91, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. Somebody's got to bury them, and it may be you. You ever think of that, Mark? Better get a shovel. Then you get God's, he's not all shook up. He'll have saints in there that his time has come. And if we could see in the Spirit, we see these people standing in the spiritual realm and the saints being blessed to the Lord and others being directed to various places. God hasn't lost anything. All we see is the flesh. If you're living in the flesh, boy, you won't be able to, you've got to get that spiritual vision. There's no harm been done. This God is in control. He goes through the earth very often. Has throughout history, the black plague, you can go through it. See what God is. You know what he does? He keeps purging the vine of the earth because it isn't going just the way he wants it. And he gets a little something that he wants and he purges everything around it and causes that to grow. And it grows and then it brings out a lot of suckers. And then God brings in something else will happen. And then he just prunes it off. And that's the way the earth has gone since its inception. And if you look at it with the eyes of men, oh, God must be killing us all. We're all dying. We're all dead men. We're all gone and God's angry. That isn't what's going on. He's leaping upon the mountains of spices. He's rejoicing. He's a hero. And he knows our frailty. And he's inviting us. He says, come. You know, and when our life is over, that's only the next little step into the house of eternity. That's no big deal. Praise the Lord. And that's why I say, I believe if I'm hearing the Spirit correctly, God is not going to start where the wicked are. He's going to start with the righteous. Judgment begins in the house of God. And if you think of, say, why, and if you watch and don't get carried away with the flesh, but keep watching what God's doing, you'll see come out of it a righteous nation. It'll take some whacking to turn the United States around because we're spoiled children. It'll take a first-class blistering. Not like I'm telling you for the thousandth time, I'm telling you I'm going to kill you or you won't have Christmas presents, and we know we're lying in our heart. Not that. something very effective like the woodshed and a switch to when God gets through, we say, yes, sir. No, sir. Right now, sir. Praise the Lord! And as for all your loved ones, they'll be in glory dancing around the throne. You wish you were there if you could see in the spiritual realm. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you today, Lord, that you're Lord of heaven and earth. Not just of the earth, but God of earth and heaven. And Lord, we know that our loved ones are safe with you, Lord, and we're safe with you. And no spirit is lost in your sight, Lord. You know where everyone is, Lord. Lord, I don't mean that someone will not be lost, because we know, unfortunately, they will, Lord. But we know that things do not happen by chance so that people are caught. Lord, we know that everyone has an angel. The angels are always extremely active, Lord, in the earth. And every one of us is guarded, and our loved ones are guarded. Lord, we're not worried about a thing. We're only worried, Lord, that our nation should go on another 25 years until it's sunken in abortion and pornography and murder and strife and violence and covetousness and deceit and lies and falsities. Lord, until a stronger nation comes and takes away our land. Lord, that's the only thing we worry about. Not about your coming and stirring up the pot, Lord, and getting us shaped up. We love you, Lord, because we know when you come not as someone all bowed down with the weight of the world, but as a mighty man, in good cheer, rejoicing, your children rejoicing with you, Lord. And whether you take us into the paradise or leave us here, it matters not. Only that we know you and love you, Lord, will rejoice wherever we are and find glory and pleasure and absolute confidence, Lord, in all that you're doing. Lord, we know that today you're calling out from your church, Lord, people who will do the job, not talk about it, but will obey you, Lord. It's by your calling. It's the hunger and thirst after righteousness which you have given to us, Lord. It's nothing any person has done. And Lord, we pray for all of us together that we won't forget and begin to think we're the only one or it's too hard. But help us to realize, Lord, there's nothing too hard in you. But somehow that next step is there, Lord. It's a close squeak sometimes, Lord, but we make it. Praise your wonderful name. We do rally, Lord, because the righteous are never forsaken. So, Lord, if any among us today is discouraged, we pray there'll be a spirit of joy. Lord, not only encouragement, but a vision of the Lord coming upon the mountains of spices. Lord, help us to know that what's happening to us, Lord, is for our good, for our eternal joy, that you know that you're a very present help in time of trouble. Help us to believe. Strengthen our faith, Lord. And let your peace, your overcoming strength and joy, Lord, be in each heart this morning. Praise your name, Lord. You're the mighty one. We fear nothing. We fear absolutely nothing, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Abarakahandaya, kisili alabaya, kisili alabaya. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord loves us, saints. We're His children. He's not up in heaven scowling, angry. That's not what it is. He's preparing us for the future. He's also preparing us for the immediate. Oh, let no one among us be so occupied with their home, with their yard, with the things of this world, that they are sorrowful at the word of God. For God would have us, people, God would have us to be free, to be able to sing and dance upon the heights of Zion. If our house were in wreckage around us, that we could sing and dance in the heights of Zion, realizing God will never allow us to go hungry or naked or thirsty, because He's promised us those things in His Word. They're not dependent upon our hoard of money or our mortgage or anything else. And God, saints, God would have us free today. Jesus would have us free in the Spirit as He is free in the Spirit, knowing that God will provide when there's no visible means of provision. God will provide. There is nothing but nothing which can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No devil, no man, no nothing.
things present, things to come, nothing can separate us. Oh, the darkness will come, people. The darkness will come. It is coming. It is very near at hand. But Jesus would have us rejoicing and just praising Him and just free in the Spirit. Our loved ones are in His hands. Our tears are in His bottle. Those things which we committed unto Him are safe, safer than in the strongest vault in the world. Jesus is our Lord, and He is in control, and we're not to fear. Praise Your wonderful name. Praise Your wonderful name. Praise Your wonderful name. Praise Your Oh, come, let us adore. Shall we stand?
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him.
Above all names, O Lord, Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, there is no one like unto Thee, O Lord. There is no one like unto Thee, O Lord. Abarakah Shili Arabahim. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Doug Bellamy, if you will, to just conclude in prayer today.
Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, for Your mercy to us, Lord, for Your faithfulness, and for the rare privilege of being called, Lord, into Your people. We give You glory for that, Lord. We give You honor, Lord. Praise You. Thank You, Lord. All that You've done and all that You will do, Lord. You're the author and the finisher of what's being done here, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will be at rest in You, Lord, that we would not be blind, Lord, but be seeing, that we would be ready to do Your will instant, in season, or out.
Yes,
Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will be totally committed, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And that we will be totally committed to Your glory, Lord. That You will be glorified in the church, Lord, and in the earth, Lord God. You will be lifted up and exalted, Lord, and that when our light shines, Lord, that men will glorify God. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless everyone. Remember the dollars for darlings.
What was the name from Placerville? Did they put that on? a few.
It's like Beaumont.
Yeah. Let me ask Mrs. Hewitt, I think they had a women's thing. I'll ask her. Susan Beaumont.
Susan Beaumont, yeah. Kenny Miller could tell you the address.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't see it on here, but she could tell you the address in Placerville.
Well, I don't know if that was...